It was 45 years ago, but I can remember it like yesterday. I was a 10-year-old boy, and I used to ride my bike on the street I lived on there in Fort Smith, Arkansas. A little bitty street with little bitty houses and lots of little families living there and all with different kinds of circumstances. And I found myself riding my bike one day, and I came around the corner there in my neighborhood, and I looked down and noticed there was a new family had moved in. And I noticed the gentleman out in the driveway, and as I rode by my bike, he waved at me. I thought, well, that's interesting. So I waved back at him. Well, a few days later, I rode by that house again, and he waved again. And so I thought, well, you know what? He's waved twice. I think I'll meet him personally. So I rode my bike up there and rode up into his driveway and kicked my kickstand down and walked over to him, and I introduced myself. And he said, well, I'm Red. I said, well, Red, it's great to meet you. And my wife, Patsy, she lives with me, and I have two sons, and I'd love for you to meet my family. And I said, well, I'd love to meet your family. He said, I want to tell you something else. I said, you know, I like kids coming around my house. And he said, as a result, in my garage, there's a Coke machine. And back in those days, they didn't have such things as aluminum can Cokes, okay? They had the ice cold bottles, you know, back in the good days. And I can remember him saying to me, it doesn't cost anything for it, but anytime the door's up and you want one, come in. I want to ask you, first of all, which way did I ride my bike from that day on? I rode my bike by his house on every occasion I could. But I got to know him. I got to know his wife. He had a big, giant corner lot. When I look at it now, it probably wasn't as big. But as a 10-year-old, it was a big lot. And we used to play baseball in his back lot. And at times, he would invite me into his home. And I would watch the husband and wife interact. I watched the family. And I would say, these people act so different than anybody else on this street. I mean, he's out washing his car every week. He was out mowing his yard. He had all, but he was treating his wife with kindness. And I was watching all this. You see, it was the first time I'd seen two gentle giants, a man and a woman who understood who they were, understood what their role was, and lived it out. Well, I got to know him real well, and I'll never forget the day I rode up into his driveway on my bicycle, and he walked out in the driveway, and he said to me, we're moving. And I can remember the feeling coming over me, I'll never see them again. These treasures that God has put in my neighborhood, I had no idea that he was giving me a model to follow for a lifetime. You see, every once in a while on Sunday, I'd ride my bike down just to see what it looked like on Sunday for them. And on Sunday morning, they'd walk out in their Sunday best. You know, back then, ties were real narrow. That Red would walk out with that real narrow tie, and I'd say, man, he looks great. And his sons would both walk out, and they'd have their ties on. And every one of them, they'd see me on my bike, and they'd all wave. And immediately, I was thinking, oh, there's people that are kind. Those are loving people. And then I think about all my other neighbors. My best friend lived two doors up from me. He'd come to my house regularly. He said, what do I do? My dad's having an affair, cheating on my mom. We're 10 years old. And he's asking me what to do. I said, I don't know. I have no idea. Then a few days later, I go up to his house and say, my dad's out drunk. What do I do? He looked at me and said, I don't know. We're 10 years old. And I can remember so vividly thinking, all my neighbors, they had stories like that. Across the street, immoral behavior. Catty corner from my house, alcoholism. Down the street, aggressive, mean people. But on the corner was Red and Patsy. And they symbolized something to it. We all would go to their house on Saturday to play baseball and drink Cokes. I mean, we had a motivation behind that baseball game. It wasn't just to hit the ball over his fence. It was to realize that any time we wanted a Coke, we could have it. And you know, I look back at that 45 years later, what a model of gentle giants. Because here's what they did. They modeled grace. They modeled wisdom. They modeled insight. They were a picture of what I wanted to experience in life. I have no idea what happened with their lives post that moment. But I do know this. I can still see his smile. I can still see him saying to me, if you ever have a problem with your bicycle, you come to my house and I'll help fix it. So, you know, sometimes I'd mess my bike up just so he'd help work on it. Because I always wanted to be around him. He was magnetic. And I think for Peter, as he writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, he must have had some models that he looked at. And today I want you to think about this thought. The gentle giants of life. Those who give us wisdom. Those who give us grace. And those who give us insight. And today we look at a passage of Scripture. When you look at it, you immediately realize something. That for Peter, he writes from a personal perspective about things that are absolutely essential to life. He talks about what it means to be wise, what it means to be graceful. He talks about what it means to be a blessing. And you probably have heard it said over and over again in different times of your life. You're blessed to be a blessing. God blesses you to bless someone else. Well, it's here in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we find the biblical basis of that thought. Because Peter makes this statement, it was for that very purpose that you were blessed, that you could end up blessing someone else. And so today, what I hope you will find and glean out of this, as we look inside of God's Word, I hope you'll glean that God has for you an opportunity to be a red and a patsy to someone watching you. And here's what I want to take a moment to remind you of. You never know who's watching you. Not just those who live around you in your home, but those who are watching every step of your journey. And may it be said of you that you were a gentle giant, that the light of the gospel shined through you in such a way that people said, that is an amazing woman. That is a fantastic man. And if that happens, then you will know that you've applied carefully what the biblical basis of living out that type of lifestyle really is. And today I want to challenge you to think about that. I want to ask you three quick questions before we dig into 1 Peter chapter 3. The first one is this. First question is this. Who is the wisest woman you know? And when you think about it, you immediately start thinking about, who is the wisest woman I know? And the reality is, if I turned it around the other way and said, who's the most unwise woman you know? You probably could name some too. And then if I ask you, not just who's the wisest woman, but who's the most graceful man you know? You see, lots of times we don't connect grace with manhood, but the reality is the unmerited favor of God on our lives helps a man be who he's supposed to be. But who's the most graceful man that you know? In other words, who operates in grace, not judgment. And then when you think about it, who is the most impacting believer? When you think about that, the believer that makes the greatest impact in your life, that you are, that person makes a difference in me, who might it be? And what you'll discover is this. There are women who have influenced our lives in amazing ways. There are men who have impacted who we are. And there are believers that through the ages, they do something for us that motivates us to move forward in life. And so today, I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a text of Scripture that many times people try to avoid or ignore because it actually brings order to something that is oftentimes chaotic in our culture. And it has to do with the order of relationships and how God has designed everything. And just like God has designed the church to function effectively in its role, he's also designed the home to function effectively as well. And that's why we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3. And what I want us to do today as we look in this text, Peter does something. In chapter 2, he talks about how we submit to our employer, how we submit to our life circumstances, how we work through that, how we recognize God's authority in our life as a result of it. But when he gets to chapter 3, it's like he puts in here seven verses that have to do with how important it is that there's order inside of the home so that beyond the home it can impact others. Now, if you're here and you're not married, the application is just as clear because the extension of this particular verse, the verses we're going to read about women, when it talks about, for example, your chaste behavior, your respectful behavior, when it talks about your outward adorning versus your inner beauty, those applications go beyond just the statement where he says you can win your lost husband without a word. It has to do with who you are as a woman. So we're going to look at that carefully. So what I want to do today is I want us to kind of dig in together into three distinctive concepts. The first one has to do with a woman. And you find it in the first six verses because what you see in these first six verses is the wise woman who makes an eternal impact. And here's what Peter makes very clear. It's one thing to live making an impact on earth. It's another thing to make an impact eternally. And you see, for Patsy, I used to watch when I go in their home. I wanted to see if they fought. I wanted to see if they had difficulty. I wanted to see how they operated. And you could tell very quickly that she had something inside of her that governed the affairs of who she is, who she was, what it was that God had for her life. You could see that motivation inside of her. And as a result, I could always see wisdom. When things were challenging, it didn't seem to get the best of her because she was a wise woman. And so I want us to look at these first six verses, and you're going to learn something very quickly. That Peter gives six verses to women, one to men. Now, why is that the case? How many men read a whole book? Not many, huh? Most men don't read many books. And I get tickled when I'll go to a conference or something, they'll say, what's the last three books you read? I always want to say the Bible, because I struggle reading in all the other books. But here, Peter, he addresses six verses to women because he realizes that what unbelievable influence and unbelievable impact they make in the world. And guys, you could quickly admit this. What would life be like without the beauty of a gracious woman? I can tell you what it'd be like. It would be miserable. I mean, think about it. Look around, guys. Look at the other ugly guys in the room. I mean, if that's all you saw, if you woke up every morning and all you saw was Chad or Rudy or Ron, whoever, I mean, you'd immediately say, Lord, there's got to be more, right? There's got to be more to this and that, because God knew that even all the way back in Genesis, don't we? We see it, don't we? Because he saw that. He saw Adam saying, you know what? He's not giving him to be alone. And what did God create? He created a woman. Now, you know, the translation into Genesis is not as clear as it really ought to be. Because you know what happened when Adam saw Eve? I guarantee he said, whoa, man, that looks good. And he didn't just say woman. He was blown away by the difference that was there. There was a beauty to it. And here's what you discover. Here is Peter writing. And notice how he says it. In the same way, beginning in verse 1, in the same way, which means he's referring back to the very essence of what he has said in chapter 2. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality, watch this, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. When you read this, you immediately realize that here is this powerful text that connects into a woman becoming who God intends for her to be. And there are three things that he identifies that every woman should bring into life. The first one is that she should exhibit in her life. She should exhibit love and grace. I mean, when you look at it, he says it very, very clearly, that they may be one without a word. You see, when you think about that particular phrase, it's there that you discover something, that wisdom is greater than words. A woman who is wise lives her life in such a way that what she exhibits and comes out of her is love and grace. I fell in love with my wife when I was 17. And I can remember so vividly meeting her mother. And I remember how distinctively connected she was to grace and love and how she exhibited it. She was a sweet woman. I'll never forget, my wife went off to college after we finished high school, and I stayed home, and I would call her house, and she always, by the way, this is way before cell phone. This is way before voicemail, by the way. I mean, this is, you either answer it or you didn't get the call. She'd always answer the phone. And I'd say, Shirley, what are you doing? Not much. I said, what are you cooking tonight? She said, well, I'm thinking about having, you know what? I'm not busy. And she said, I'd love for you to come over. And let me tell you something. I fell as much in love with my mother-in-law as a young man because, you know what I saw? I always saw love and grace. Now, my father-in-law, that's another story. But my mother-in-law, she was an amazing, amazing person because she gave such wonderful grace and love. Father-in-law was a wonderful man. But, you know, women convey something. They exhibit something. And what he says here is that we've got to exhibit the right thing because what does he say in verse 2? As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And what he's talking about there is the model of purity and honor that a godly woman conveys. As someone watches a woman, do they see honor? Do they see purity? That's why I say oftentimes to women, you must be careful what you wear, because the quickest pathway to dishonoring who you are is wearing something that dishonors what it is God has blessed you with, your beauty. And so it's very important to realize that here he said that as they observe your chaste behavior, your modesty, your capacity to make sure you wear the right thing. Let me tell you something. There is no greater lack of compliment when it comes to a woman than for someone to behave in such a way as it relates to what they wear or what they say that is unbecoming of who God has made them to be. That's why, and I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but if I hear a woman saying a foul word, you know my first thought? Where did that come from? Because that's something I didn't see growing up. And I don't experience in my own home, and I'm thinking, going, wow, what happened there? And by the way, oftentimes when you hear something coming out of someone's mouth that's not who they really are, it's because they're angry, or they're insecure or they're fearful. And that's why, by the way, when you look down at verse 6 where he says, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, the word fear there is terror. And here's what he was trying to say. You keep living in who you're supposed to be, and as you live out your life, you won't be terrorized by the circumstances of life. You'll instead be blessed by the wisdom of God resting on your life. And so he says here, first of all, that we got to exhibit grace and love. The second thing he makes sure that is, he says that we got to display transformation. We got to be willing to display something. And look how he does it. In verse 3, he says, your adornment must not be merely external braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I mean, you realize what he says here? I want to say one thing he doesn't say. He doesn't say that you can't wear jewelry. He doesn't say you can't wear makeup. And he doesn't say you can't buy a pretty dress. But what he does say is that you've got to be careful what the priorities are. Because if the priority is just the piece of jewelry, or the priority is just that dress, or just your hair being done a certain way, then you miss the priority. So be careful not to misinterpret here. He doesn't say you can't have any of that going on. But what he does say is you've got to be a model transformation. Because here's what he's saying. You can have the best dress on and the finest jewelry and have your hair done by somebody for $1,000. But if your heart's not right, you're not going to transform anyone. And what we're looking at here is the woman who exhibits wisdom and changes her world. A third thing we see is not only a person who exhibits love and grace and displays transformation, but then he comes to the point where he starts talking about how important it is that a woman follows examples. Follows examples. And what does he do? He uses Sarah as an example. Verse 5 says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And when you read this, you immediately realize something, that Peter is addressing the order that allows families to function effectively and right. He's also talking about how critical it is that a person live a transformational life, in other words, where they make a difference. And he uses Sarah as an example, and he talks about how she even looked at Abraham and called him Lord. And what you really, when you read this, here's what you discover. And I read this concept, and it really helped me understand this text even more powerfully. When a person, listen, when a person realizes that God has designed the husband to be the head of the home, and the person, that husband, understands what lordship is, then as a person understands who Jesus is, they can govern over the affairs of their family in an effective way. So lordship governs headship. And if you get that down properly, what you discover is that our role as men is to understand who Jesus is. And as we understand who he is, then we can guide our family in an amazing way. My home, my wife has been a great model of what she saw as a model. Her mother was exemplary at the point of grace, exemplary at the point of wisdom. She lived an amazing life, died too young, but lived an amazing life as she exhibited a transformational capacity to impact. And you know, it's interesting, you don't realize how powerful and impacting a woman is until they're gone. Because when they're gone, that shadow they cast all of a sudden is not in the room anymore. And I know for our family, if I were to take my soon-to-be 30-year-old daughter and ask her about her nanny's impact on her life when she was a little girl, she would say, my nanny modeled transformation. She lived it just like Sarah did. And as a result, she had an amazing influence. You see, she's been gone a long time. Red and Patsy, those neighbors of mine, they may have been gone a long time, but they're still impacting because of the model of this woman who lived with wisdom. But then you get to verse 7, and you get to that second step in the journey, because here he talks about men. And here he's looking for that graceful man, that graceful man. In fact, when you look at it, this graceful man who honors the treasure extended to him. In other words, a man who understands what it is God has given him and sees it as a treasure. Look at how Peter writes it in verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. When you look at this, you realize that immediately Peter shifts focus to the role of what a man should be in life. And what he says is this man should understand that he is connected to grace in a very clear way. The unmerited favor of God at work in his life. And as a result, he begins to break down what happens to each one of us as we guide our home. Notice how he says it in the first part of verse 7. You husband, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Here he's talking about sensitivity, being sensitive. Guys, have you ever said anything you regretted after you said it? I guarantee you. Because what do men do? Men are box scores, total yards, how did team turn out, final score. And what are women? They're into the play in the first quarter that hurt somebody. Did you see that guy? His ankle's hurt. He may never be able to walk again. Now, what's the man saying? Get him off the field. We've got the game going here. I mean, if he can't walk, just throw him on the sideline, and we got to keep moving. What's the woman with the binoculars? Oh, my goodness, look, they got five medical people out there. He must really be hurt. And what's the difference there? Women naturally have sensitivity. Men aren't always sensitive. And what he's saying here is when you live with an understanding way, in fact, when you look at that particular word to be understanding, it has to do with sensitivity and depth in consideration of the needs of the woman God's put in your life. In other words, all of a sudden, having an in-depth concern. What can I do to help you? How can I help you move through this to be a blessing to you? Sensitivity. And, you know, guys, you realize that what Peter says here, we struggle with, don't we? Always being sensitive to say it the right way. And I always get tickled when I'm around other people who are married. I'll watch how they respond. And I'm not always sensitive. I mean, Cindy be the first to tell you. Or sometimes I'm like really cut and dry. This is it. This is where we're going. Let's make it happen. And Cindy's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop that train. And let's move this thing at a different pace. And it's funny because sometimes when we're going to make a trip or something, she'll say, all right, now let's talk about this. And what she's saying is, don't push your envelope. Don't move me around here at 6 a.m. Because she'll ask me, now what tour is we going on? Oh, we're going to tour. What time's the tour? And I'm sitting there thinking, who cares what time the tour is? Let's make this tour. We're going to see something we had never seen before. She is worried about, hey, don't push your envelope here and get me someplace. I don't want to be at the wrong time, or you're going to have a really rough life. And I can remember that, and I learned that early on. See, I don't book my wife for a 6 a.m. flight. That is not good for a marriage. I mean, I realize you don't do that. I'm wise enough to look at what time is the best time to be a blessing to her. But here he says, you live in an understanding way. But he also says a second thing, not just sensitivity, but being sacrificial. Because he says here, as someone weaker, since she is a woman, someone weaker. And your interesting thing is that he's not talking about he's not talking about a weakness mentally or spiritually. He's talking about the capacity that, for example, in our home, we live in a two-story house and we have a clothes basket upstairs that you carry downstairs. And I make sure my wife doesn't carry that down because I know it'll hurt her back. Or I make sure I do certain things that are sacrificial to try to help her because I realize something, that she isn't as strong as I am. She can't do certain things the way that I can do them. And what Peter's saying here is, men, be men. See, boys say to their wives, carry those clothes down when you get time. Now, that's a good way to mess up a really good day, but that's what they do. Men say, when can I carry that down for you? You see the difference? And what I'm trying to say to you is, you only live once. You either live it sacrificially or ignorantly. Because if you live it in an unwise way, what happens? You make everything in life more difficult. And what Peter was saying here, he gets to the bottom line, and we'll see it in just a moment. You wonder why your prayers only hit the ceiling and maybe not that high? Because you're not living it out the way God intended. So first of all, you got to be sensitive. Secondly, you got to be sacrificial. The third thing he says here is you've got to make sure you see the significance of who it is God has put in your life. How does he say it? That you are a fellow heir of the grace of life. Let me tell you, that one phrase is one of the most powerful phrases in relationships that you'll ever hear. Because what it says is you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is directly linked to the grace of God. And what he's trying to say to you and me today is that we got to make sure we see the significance of it. That what it is God puts in our life, who it is he puts in our life, the way he puts them into our life, is that they play such a significant role because they're joint heirs together with us in the grace of life. And then he says, so that your prayers are not hindered. So what does he say? What does he say to men? He says how important it is that we understand who we are, what role God's given us, and how we live it effectively. And let me tell you, there's not enough preaching about what men should be. There's not enough preaching about what women should be because we live in a time where people want everything to make them feel good about who they are. And the truth is, these verses ought to challenge us. If you're a woman here today, you ought to be saying, you know what, I can make myself look good, but my spirit's not always good. And you ought to work on your spirit. If you're a man here and you don't understand that you need to be sacrificial as it relates to who it is God's put in your life, you need to take that extra step. You need to go that extra mile to make a difference. But then he gets to that third aspect, because then he gets to all of us. He says in the next verse, verse 8, to sum it up. In other words, finally, I'm coming to the point where I want you not to miss this. And notice how he says it. To sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, I want you to notice there, don't return evil for evil, insult for insult, so that you can be a blessing. Have you ever been insulted and you turn around and insulted back? Because here's what you said. You may get me, I'll get you. And what does it turn into? It turns into a war, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden you're insulting and creating pain, saying something the wrong way. And what he does here, he says, finally, when it comes down to it, doesn't matter whether you're married or single, everybody ought to have these things going on in your life. And he identifies all of these things. Six of them he identifies. Let's just look at them very quickly. First of all, he said, you should be harmonious. I mean, notice how he says it. Be harmonious. What does that mean? It means to be focused in unity about what it is you're supposed to accomplish in life. In other words, that's why it's good to dwell together in unity, the Bible says. The church should dwell together in unity. Here he says, be harmonious. Be focused on what it is that gets you where you're supposed to go. Then the second thing he says is not only be harmonious, but be sympathetic. And what is that talking about? It's about sharing in a sensitive way what it is God has for you. Sharing sensitively with someone you care about. Making sure you hear what it is going on inside their life. Not easy to be sensitive. But he says, be sympathetic. Listen to with your heart, not just with your head, is what he's really saying. Then he says, be brotherly. And what does that mean? It means it has to do with serving with love. In other words, whatever you're asked to do it with the right spirit. Anyone ever ask you to do something and you did it with the wrong spirit? Did you get a blessing out of that? No, you didn't get a blessing at all, did you? Because your spirit was wrong. But if someone asks you to do something, you say, you know what, I'd love to do that. I'd love to take care of that. What it does something inside of you. Then look on. Not only does he say that we should be brotherly, but then he says, be kind-hearted. And when you look at that, it means to be deeply moved. Where all of a sudden something grabs hold of you. You see, as I was getting ready for church this morning, I prayed at least one man and one woman out of each service would be deeply moved by what we're talking about. If a few things are out of kilter in their relationship, that they would discover how to move it forward. If they were out of tune with what it is that God had done inside of their lives, that they would say, you know what, I want to be in tune. And when you look at this particular idea of being kind-hearted, deeply moved, then he talked about being humble. And what is that? Valuing others properly. In other words, humility opens the door for you to love and honor others and bless them. Being humble. Then he says, being a blessing. He says, makes it very clear here. And he says, but giving a blessing instead. When someone insults you, someone gives you heartache, it has to do with praising others. And you see, what you get down to is when you get down into verse 10, he begins to quote out of Psalm 34. An amazing psalm, because the psalm really brings into question how we live our life. And notice how he says it here. The one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, being deceptive. He must turn away from evil and do good. And notice this. He said he must seek peace and pursue it. When you get to that last two phrases, seek peace and pursue it, it ratchets up in the original language into a total different level. And here's what it says. Get intense and take very decisive action at the point of seeking peace. Here's what he's trying to say to us. When you're living life, you are going to have moments when you're insulted. You are going to have moments when you're struggling. But if you want to see good life, if you want to see the best of life, be careful what you say. Be careful what you think. Be careful how you live. Because if you're going to live effectively, what you got to be willing to do is you got to make sure you turn away from evil. You do good things. Because he makes this point in verse 12, and I want you not to miss this. Because oftentimes when I'm dealing with somebody who really is struggling in a particular way, they'll in their mind conceptually thinking, this is my house. I can do what I want to do in my house, etc. And the truth is, by the way, you don't own anything. Whatever God entrusts to you, he really owns it. And when you're gone, somebody may fight over it, but he still owns it because he is the owner of everything in our lives. But notice what he says here in verse 12. Interesting. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When you read that, you realize very quickly that what Peter says here is the Lord's watching everything. Have you ever said something and when you got done, you said, oh, I can't believe I just said that? Let me take it another step further. You ever thought something and you said, I can't believe I just thought that? And what happens oftentimes is we think the wrong way, we say the wrong thing, and we wonder why we get stuck in a bad spot. And here's what I want you to be reminded of. Peter makes reference, it's out of the 16th verse of Psalm 34. He says, the eyes of the Lord are watching you. They're watching over you and watching everything you're about. So you be very careful how you live. You see, for Red and Patsy, I don't think they had any idea what gentle giants they were. I don't think they realized that 45 years later, a boy who was riding his bicycle would drive his car to church and talk about them. But they were gentle giants. And when it comes to you, I want to ask you a question. Will you become a gentle giant? In other words, will you be a man who exhibits grace? Will you be a woman who exhibits wisdom? Will you be a believer who exhibits insight? If someone insults you, you don't let it get the best of you. You move through it. You see, what God wants to do for all of us is help us be strong in Him. And it's my prayer that at least one here, one man will say, you know what, that's who I want to be. One woman will say, that's who I want to be. One child of God will say, that's who I want to be. And when you get that point, then you're experiencing what it is God intended for your life. An amazing text with great application. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. And whether someone is here married or single, the application is the same. And that is, they should live their lives as women of wisdom, men of grace, directly linked into understanding how to be harmonious and humble, brotherly and kind-hearted, wise enough to sum it all up by saying, you know what, I'm not going to insult this person, I'm going to give a blessing. Because, Lord, we know we're blessed to be blessings. And may we be a blessing to someone this week. May someone see in us you and say, that's who I want to be like. And I thank you, Lord, that you let me live on a street with a bunch of people who had difficult lives, but you taught me something. There's always a light shining somewhere. You just have to look for it. And I thank you for those neighbors who didn't just give a 10-year-old boy a bottle of Coke. They gave him an example of gentle giants. And I bless you for that in Christ's name. Amen.